Our gospel text for today is on the final day before the Passion of the Christ. Jesus is talking to the disciples, knowing that it is a wrap-up of their preparation for the new ministry that will be given to them within days, if not hours. They are students, Talmidim, and unknowing to them are about to graduate and undertake ministry without the physical earthly presence of the man they know as Rabbi Jesus, and sometimes acknowledge as the Christ. Other than their distrust of the temple authorities, the disciples have been portrayed as more or less bullish on and engaged in the ministry of Jesus. We have seen the Transfiguration Day of apostolic debate as to which disciple will have which portfolio or task in the new kingdom that Jesus keeps speaking of. Today's text has Jesus warning them of what is about to happen and the impact it will have on them. About this time of the year in my senior year in high school, I knew that I was going to the Naval Academy and had some image of what that would be. My 17-year-old self was sufficiently aware of reality to know that the catalog did not tell the full story. So when a cadet from the Coast Guard Academy came to school during his spring break, I signed up to talk with him. He graduated from high school 2 years earlier, and I figured that he would be candid with me. He was. He explained the nature of discipline at the federal academies, and the first year would be difficult, and that part of preparing would be practical. I needed to get the phys ed teacher to teach me how to box, but the greater part of it was mental. I needed to grasp that the future always lay ahead. The relative bliss of being a high school senior was going to end. I was about to go from a high peak to an abyss that would seem to be bottomless for some period of time, but ultimately it would be worth the difficulties. I think that Jesus is doing something of this with the disciples. They have spent much of their time in the Galilee, where the people were relatively ready for the gospel message. They've had a modest taste of life outside of Galilee when Jesus evicted the merchants from the temple, and they were well aware of the dangers to Jesus that the temple authorities posed. But just as with my meeting with Cadet Engdahl, intellectually understanding and experiencing are two different levels. Jesus is warning them of all the adversity they would face, the sorrow they would experience, but promising that joy would come. They were about to face the fundamental question that every Christian faces. What do I do today, tomorrow, while waiting for the return of the Messiah? Peter takes a shot at this as he addresses the Jewish crowd in our Acts text. A miracle of healing has been performed in the name of Jesus the Christ by Peter. There is a crowd and he speaks to them. He explains what their leadership has done, but then counsels them to repent, to have faith, to believe, that they do not need to be prisoners of sin. In its epistle, John undertakes similar counseling. What are the believers to do now? They are to follow Christ in their behavior. Jesus is trying to prepare his followers for what they will need to do the next day and the day after that and the next and so on. And we live in that same world of distractions and changing, challenging priorities. So what do we do? Well, the epistle text is a start. Put in today's vernacular, measure what we do by the example of Jesus. Is what we're contemplating Christ-like or otherwise? Now, I think it's fair to say that there will be lots of decision points where it may not be clear what the Christ-like thing to do is. Even though I think in most cases, I think the path is, in fact, relatively straight. Think about it this way. Try to list the times that Scripture tells us that Jesus was judgmental and rejected people. How about when he put himself first? How about when he got angry? How long is your list? If we step back for a moment and consider the Westminster Catechism, that response to the first question is that our chief end, our chief aspiration, is to glorify him and enjoy his presence forever. Perhaps it's really that simple. Does what we undertake glorify him? Now, when I consider my daily life, I confess that I'm not trying to make a theological statement at every turn. I suspect that all of us are like that. We get up in the morning with plans for tangible activities, the stuff that needs to be done, how we're going to pay the bills. We go about those tasks, and at the end of the day, we consider what has been completed, what remains to be done, and what we need to do the next day. And then we repeat the process, sometimes adding in something we do simply for the pleasure of it. Sometimes we add in social activities that we either long to do or consider necessary parts of our community life. This is all, I think, normal human life. Live your day, repeat. What transforms life to something more is where God fits into our scheme. The disciples are going to have a long and tough road in their work and lives. The work is and will be worthy of them, but they will have to deal with the realities of life in this fallen world. The people whom Peter and John address must wake up and redirect themselves for the shallowness of what our lives can devolve to, and the richness of what God intends and has provided. Each moment does not need to be a statement of theology, but perhaps it is when we seek to live, seeking to reflect the grace of God. This doesn't require seminary degree, but rather the simple realization that God has richly blessed us, you, and that our living needs to reflect that. It's up to us to sort out and what that means each day, and then do it. Alone we can't do this, but we're capable through God's grace alone and faith alone, and Christ alone through the Scripture, guides of Scripture alone, so that we may in our daily lives give all glory to God alone. It is His kingdom, and we are our very best when we live to that. Soli Deo Gloria. Amen.